For those of you who know me very well know that December, two things happen to me every December. One, actually three things. I look at the past year and think, oh God, what good have we done? Look at the new year and think, got to be some good things we can do. And then, of course, the Christmas celebration. One of the things that I've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks, and I planned on talking about this on the first, I guess it'd be last Sunday, and 2 weeks ago, a week before that, in particular, in this particular portion of Scripture, is the idea of prayer. And I think sometimes we fall into a casual mentality of prayer. And when I say that, part of it is due to the last 30 years in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. We've had just an enormous amount of teaching on faith. Rightfully so. I mean, it needed to be taught, and it'll still be taught until Jesus comes. And but I was raised in a faith environment. My father was a preacher of faith principles back before I was even old enough to talk. And so I was raised in an environment where if the word said it, you believe it, and you act upon that. And if circumstances don't totally conform to what you know the word says, you just keep acting on the word to the best of your ability. And that ultimately it has to be God who brings about the miracle, not us acting in a particular way. But one of the things that was always present in my life growing up was an intensity, an intense characteristic related to prayer, that prayer wasn't something that was done casually, but something that was done with great intensity. And part of the reason over the years that as I would dissect this whole issue of prayer, I would think about this, and I believe it to be true, that oftentimes our intense feelings about a need that we pray about are more related to our connections to that emotionally than spiritually. And back when I made this comment a few weeks ago, and I wanted to repeat it for this study, is that back when Jim Doan, most of you don't know who Jim Doan is, but he was one of our elders back around 95-ish, that kind of that area. And he came down with a disease, attack of a disease called Guillain-Barré. And the lay term for Guillain-Barré is Paris polio. What happens is people are attacked, their nervous system is attacked, and they literally are paralyzed. And oftentimes, a recovery comes within weeks, sometimes months. But generally speaking, most people survive it. It can take your life if you're not under medical care. Well, for Jim, his wife Paula called me one morning. It was Saturday morning. She said, "Pastor, would you come pray for Jim? He's been battling a sore throat all week, and it's just really bothering him." And so I drove out to D4, and we had prayer. And she called me back later that afternoon. She says, "Something's wrong." I said, "What's that?" She says, Jim can't hardly move his arms." And by that night, around 11 o'clock that night, he was totally paralyzed from his neck down. And Jim battled that for probably about 6 or 8 months, where he was virtually physically unable. He had to change his vocation. He was a builder and wasn't able to continue doing that. And but during that period of time, at the very start of that attack of that disease, I was going over to the hospital probably 3 times a week. And the longer he was in, the more infrequent my visits came. And part of that was due to my mental ability that the life-threatening crisis was over, because there was so much about it that they didn't really be able to tell the family, to the point to where we knew he was going to be okay. He wasn't going to die, but he needed therapy and all of the things that go along with something like that. Eventually, he left the hospital. And by the way, one of the great miracles that I've had the opportunity to be a part of occurred during that period of time, because one of the times I went to the hospital to see Jim, and he had gone from the intensive care to, I think they called it acute care. I don't know if they call it that now, but that's what it was then. And I was standing back. Nurses came in to work on him, and I stepped out of the hallway, and I was stepping back like this, and they were working on him. And in this room right here to the left was a mother and another young woman, which turned out to be the sister of the young man who was in the bed. And what happened was this young man had developed a brain cancer, and it was right here, the cortex, and it had gone into his brain kind of like this, and he had gone from being sick to the point to where he was paralyzed from his neck down, and just that before I had come to see Jim, the doctors had come in there and had told the family, that is, the mother and sister, that there was no hope for this young man, that they were just to go ahead and take him home, and he would die within a couple of weeks. And so I was standing there, and I didn't know this then, but I was standing there, and I saw them crying, and of course I had a moment here from Jim, so I went in, and I said, "Hi, I'm a pastor. Is there anything I can do for you?" They said, "No, we just were told that my son is going, there's no hope, and he's going to go home." And I said, "Well, would you let me pray for him?" And of course, I've very seldom been in a hospital, ever had anybody tell me no. People want to get well. And if it's God, let it be God, you know. And so I prayed for this young man. And prayed for him and prayed for the parents and asked God and the family, asked God to give them peace and that God would have his way. And I prayed for healing for the young man. Walked back out, and I went over to see Jim, and then eventually left. And they took the boy home, young as a boy. I mean, he was probably in his late teens, early 20s. And that's all I ever heard, up to a point. And so Jim, after he got out of the hospital, he was going back for some periodic checkups. And he called me up one day. He says, "I've got to tell you something." I said, "I'm listening." He said, "Did you pray for a young man that was in the room next to me in the hospital?" I says, "Yeah." And he said, I don't know if he said the phrase, "You wouldn't believe this," but he was astounded by it. He said, "I was sitting there," and he was still in his wheelchair at that point. He said, "This young man walked up to me," the mother did, and the young man. And she said, "That man, your pastor, that man that came to visit you, was that your pastor?" Jim said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I got to tell you, you need to tell him that this is the boy that he prayed for." And the story went that they went home, and he was told he was in a coma at this point, and he was home about a week after he got home. He woke up, and about a week later, he started getting feeling in his feet, and about a week later, he got movement through his whole body. About a week later, he got up out of bed. And they called the doctor. They said, "Doctor, something's wrong." He said, "Our boy didn't die." I laughed. I thought it was funny. And the doctor said, "Get him in here. We got to test him." And so they brought him back in the hospital, and they tested him, and they could not find one cell cancer in his body. Totally healed. Praise God. I can't tell you that I walked in with absolute total confidence that God was going to heal that young man. I just knew that God is a healer. And I prayed for him, and God healed him. He raised him up off that deathbed as well as healing him of cancer. I said all that to say this, that during this period of time, God was talking to me about prayer. And, of course, we were doing a lot of our gym during those days. He was a, other than Prophet Runter, no died. I don't know if you remember him at all. But other than Prophet dying, Jim was, I think, the first major, or the second major issue of our church. Was he before then, between?
I was 80.
Okay, so it'd be the third then. But anyway, we'd never had a lot of sickness in the church, and so these guys, when they came down like this, was a, you know, a crisis. And so we did not pray for Jim. And but the Lord spoke to me, and he did come out and say, "Jim, listen to me." But it began to quicken my mind to the fact that I wasn't going over there and praying for him as much as I had been. And of course, being a man of faith, I had an answer for God, you know. "Well, God, I know he's going to be healed, blah, 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 blah." And God just quickened my heart this concept that we oftentimes allow our intensity about a need to subside the longer we're connected with it. When it first hits us and we're traumatized and we're in shock and we just really want to hit the prayer altars, you know, but boy, God, you got to do it. And then when it doesn't happen right away, well, we're still praying, but the intensity level kind of drops down. To the point sometimes to where when healing comes, it almost surprises us that we've been praying all this time. And I've often, that has stayed with me now since way back in 95 or 96 when the Lord dropped that in my heart. And so coming into this year, I was thinking, you know what? As a church, we need to kind of come back to an idea that faith has nothing to do with feeling. Faith has to do with what you know God said in his word. But sometimes there's an intensity that should be connected to our praying that oftentimes turns into a casual prayer. And part of it is because we are so long connected with the problem that we don't carry an intense feeling. I don't want to use the word emotion because that could get me in trouble. But it's an intense feeling that we need to see a miracle here. We need to see a change. We need to see something happen. About 25 years ago, 30 years ago, it was just a resurgence of faith teaching that swept through the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. And one of the reasons why I backed off from my association with a lot of these men was because I saw in them a casualness about God that didn't connect with how I felt. And that there was a, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge will puff you up. I think sometimes we know so much about God, know so much about what his word says, that we kind of get this arrogant feeling that, hey man, I'm a faith person. I preach a faith word. I go to a faith church. We sing faith songs in this church. And bless God, you know, when we talk to God, we know he hears us, and we know we're going to get what we ask for because we're asking according to the will of God. Those are all fine things. But I begin to sense that in this movement of faith teaching, we begin to develop an attitude that God responds to us because we use his word to say what we want. And I was looking at this concept of prayer, this practice of prayer, and I realized God doesn't respond to us because we pray, though I'm thankful that he hears us, but God responds to his word. And God has a plan for you. His plan is that you will walk in spiritual victory, mental peace of mind, the wisdom of God. His plan is for you to walk in the power of the Spirit. His plan for you is to walk in health. His plan for you is for your family to be in proper order. His plan for you is that you experience the blessing of God. That's God's plan. I'm going to make a statement here that may not agree with you, but it doesn't really matter because I know it's true. There are a lot of blessings that come our way that we don't even ask God for. Because God wants to bless us. And so there's a lot of good stuff that comes to us, has nothing to do with our faith, has all to do with God. But when we become aware of a situation to where we need to address that in the area of prayer, and if you will, release the kingdom of God in the midst of that situation, I want you to understand something. The scripture says that God's word is already established in the heavenlies. And then when Jesus prayed the prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it what? Is in heaven. So when you pray a prayer asking God to do something, you're not catching God unaware. Oh my goodness, they pray. What, we got to do something really quick here. No, he's already working. Our prayer simply gets us in agreement with God. Your prayer doesn't get God in agreement with your problem. If you think that your prayer gets God in agreement with your problem, then you are walking according to presumption rather than expectancy. Amen. Amen. Come on. I'm not suggesting we take this laissez-faire, this whatever happens will happen, to take this mentality, well, if God's going to carry out his will, then okay, God, go ahead and do it. No, God plans for you and me to be a part of the process. Hello. So Paul calls us a co-laborer with God. Think about that. The God of the universe that created the whole thing by speaking his word, in the midst of our finite world, our little speck of reality, God says, I'm going to do some things, but I want you to be a partner with me in carrying out my will in your life. What a deal. What a deal. And so, the difference between expectancy and presumption, I'll explain that later, but I'll say it this way, is, have you ever wondered why Jesus spent so much time praying with the Father? He was God. He walked the face of the earth as God. He was God wrapped up in human, in a body. He was the second person of the Trinity, had been that from eternity. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and manifest himself, and we beheld his glory as the Word of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's always been. He didn't start, he's always been. But what he was here in his faith life, his earthly life, he told us, he said, pray and faint not. Don't stop praying. And I've said scores of times, I've taught the series on the kind of prayer that Jesus taught us, or the practice of prayer. The disciples, we find no record where the disciples ever asked Jesus, teach us how to preach. But they did say, teach us how to pray. Prayer is important. Prayer is vital. Prayer is critical to your walk with God. And prayer is not just asking. Prayer is communication. If you quit thinking of prayer as requesting and start thinking of prayer as communication, then it includes everything. And when you pray and talk to the Father, it connects with him in fellowship. Then he begins to impart his truth to you. And he will tell you things. He will say things. He will give you an affirmation in your heart that you know, that you know, that you know that something is going to happen because you're praying, because you know what the word says. And when you speak those words, you can do so with expectancy because you know that God has dropped something in your heart before you even really got involved in prayer. You just had confidence that something big was going to happen. Praying in presumption is when you see a problem, you go to this book. Okay, God, here's what your word says. Now, thank you. Good answer to that prayer. You know what? I prayed. I know something's going to happen because I prayed. No, something's going to happen because God's will is going to be carried out. Your praying doesn't move God to do something that he wouldn't do otherwise. Your praying simply gets you in agreement with what God already wants to do. So I'm saying, Lord, teach our church, teach Living Waters Chapel, to pray out of expectancy, not just presumption. Because we all have want-tos, don't we? We all have things we want. And the scripture says that he will give you the want of your heart, the desires of your heart. But you do realize that it's not just, well, whatever you want, sweetheart, I'll do it for you. He says, if ye abide in my word, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He says, find your full pleasure in God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. See, he's not walking around just wanting to, I'm going to give her and him and them and something that he wants. No, God doesn't operate like that. I don't think he does. I think he's in a process of blessing everybody all the time. But there's a lot of issues in our lives that we want to see God respond to and do something about. But God is waiting on us to run to the prayer closet. I believe God wants to use every one of us as a miracle worker. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe there's one single person in this place that God doesn't, that is excluded from God be using them as a miracle worker. But you see, what happened? We got embroiled in this learning about God, learning faith principles, and so we started using faith principles as a ball bat, trying to beat life into submission. And I don't believe that God works like that. I believe what faith principles really do is get us in line with a faith God who has already directed his will, and he wants to impart that will to you and me so that we operate out of an expectancy that God is going to do what he said he was going to do rather than a presumption that God's going to do what we want him to do. Am I making sense here? Did you find James yet? That was all introduction. Now you're going to get the whole thing. So I guess this series, and we'll probably spend a little bit of time in it, but I'm just entitling it Intense Praying. Intense Praying. Intense Praying, because there's a... And here's I think, another way to say this title. It's being connected to the need. Isn't it interesting, out of all the prayer requests you had this morning, the one that got the biggest response out of you was that little 4-year-old baby with cancer. And we all wanted all the prayers answered, obviously. That's why we prayed. But we're connected to little babies and little children. And I'm saying to you that I think, depending on how connected we are to the problem, will define how intense we are in our praying. If you just want to be casual about it, for instance, you know this wonderful thing that God gave the church called Facebook? Do you remember Pat Lee? There was a come here and did ministry, do ministry for us. Well, Lee, or Pat, I mean, Pat McAllister, is on a 21-day fast for Korea. Now, God didn't tell me to go on a 21-day fast for Korea. And I just don't have a great deal of intense commitment to Korea. North Korea, that is. I see it as a horrendous situation. Now, if God tells me to fast 21 days for Korea, I will. North Korea, I will. But what she's doing right now illustrates my point as much as anything I could say. Is that she's so connected to North Korea and the need for the people of that nation to know God, that it's not just a casual expression of her faith. She's doing what all of us can't stand. Go without food. We love our food, don't we? And yet she's willing to forego that. I don't know how complete her fast is. Now, when I fast, the only thing I do is I drink water. That's all I do. I don't eat anything. I don't know if that's how she fasts or not, but when you go on a fast of any kind like that, that's commitment. That's commitment. Now, I'm saying to you, I think we need to start taking inventory on the inside of us. Lord, how committed am I to what I'm praying about? Do I just want something? Or God, do I want your will carried out in this person's life? See, if we're not careful, we can walk around with a theologic measurement for everybody in our life. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to quit doing this, you need to quit doing that, you need to believe this. And you know, when you're committed to what you know is true, we do have a tendency to judge everybody. I don't know about you, but I judge most Democrats as bad. Because I don't believe their platform. I don't believe their philosophy. Hello? Okay? I don't judge most of the churches in town that don't believe like we do as bad, but I judge them as missing out on really what they could have, and that's a full relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. But I love them all. I pal around with the pastors around town, so we have good relationships. They just know that I know I'm right. Look at somebody and say, God help him. All right, not so loud. You say it to her, not the whole auditorium. But when there's a relationship with the Father, we start seeing people through His eyes rather than through our own. And when I see everybody through my perspective of what I believe to be an appropriate way to look at life and to think about godly things. I mean, if I'm looking at them through the lens of belief systems, which we need to do, you need to know who's right and who's wrong. At least you need to know what you feel in your heart is right and how you relate. But you know what? Those people, if they don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what they believe. You understand what I'm saying? If they don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what where they go, where they worship, what they believe, if they don't know Jesus. So I would encourage you, and of course, you know, George shared with a concern about his family. And I encourage all of us, not just George. Let one passion be at the center of your praying for people who don't believe like we do. Jesus be manifested in their heart. Help them to know you. I'll be honest with you, George, I've never known of a Christian Jehovah Witness. Because Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. Now, I will tell you what I did tell one Jehovah Witness one time. They said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, really? I am too. Oh, well you believe in hell, don't you? Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, well, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I am too. You can't be a Jehovah Witness. You're a pastor of that church down there. I said, the Bible says that you shall be witnesses and be both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus was God. He said, I'm going to be his witness, so therefore I'm a Jehovah's Witness. That's free, didn't cost you anything. Well, I saw them at a junkyard, so they never got to my door. Okay, let me leave this with you, and then we'll move on. We'll move on into this later next week. But in James 5, verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Now, the word afflicted means troubled of any kind. How many know that the troublemaker is the devil? He hits us in every area of our life. So is any among you afflicted or troubled by anything? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let me just make one short point here. I was raised saying that if you were sick, you brought sickness on yourself, and you'd get healed when you confessed your sin. That's not what this says. So if someone asks you to pray for them, and they're not even a believer, pray for them, and if God heals them, the sins are automatically forgiven. Yeah, think about that. Then he says to those of us who know better, confess our faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. So it's possible that if you got sin in your life, it'll keep you from getting healed. That's a heavy one, isn't it? In one sense, God will automatically forgive you. But for those of us who are a little mature in the Lord, confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word fervent in the Greek is energio, which means energized prayer. And effectual means to have a working outcome that says, well, it worked. And he says, a righteous man. Do you know that your righteousness is not based on your personal righteousness, but it's based on his righteousness? Therefore, every one of us in Christ are righteous. So we all qualify. Then the next two verses are where we're going to go next week. Verse 7, he says, Elias, or that's the New Testament spelling for Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just as human as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Greek's a wonderful language, as you know. I can't read it, but I do a lot of research in it. And when it says that Elijah prayed, it literally means that he prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer. He prayed. His praying was not just casual. Greek language uses two words together to emphasize the intensity with which he was praying. I believe that what God is saying to us as a church is, okay, we need to start recognizing the importance of getting connected with the need that we have. Now, if we go to the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven, it says that he was praying. What was he praying about? Well, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were trying to mix Judaism and Baal worship together. And in trying to combine the two, literally destroying the people's lives, they were living in sin. All kinds of stuff was going on. God had told them before they went into the land of Canaan, if you follow after false gods, I'm going to dry up your environment. And you're going to experience a drought, which will in turn, they were an agrarian culture, so therefore that was their sole source of income, or just about. So what happened was Elijah saw all this sin. He says, God, this can't be. So he prayed. But he just wasn't praying, oh God, save my nation. No, he was praying with intensity. He was praying with passion. You know, and loud emotional praying doesn't make it any more effective than loud emotional preaching makes it any more effective. That's just me, all right? You got me for at least a while yet, all right? Your next guy, he might be quiet. Some of you love that, I guess. Point being is that what Elijah was saying is, God, your people are bound and being destroyed because of sin. And also what was happening was Baal worship was destroying infant babies. They've done archaeological studies of cultures that had Baal worship, and they have found literally thousands of jars of babies, skeletons. Because Baal worship required temple prostitution, and the women would have their children and then sacrifice them to the Baal, god of fire. So not only was Israel grossly sinning, but they were killing their infants, they were worshiping a false god, they were doing everything wrong. Now, Elijah was, plus Jezebel was killing the prophets. She killed thousands of them. So, I mean, everything that could go wrong for an Israeli nation that once was called to live for God was going wrong. So what does this man do? He gets back up on his thigh, throws his old God, wipe him out. No, he started praying. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And in his praying, God spoke to him. He says, you go to Ahab and you tell him that until you permit it, through your words, which would be basically a messenger from God, there's not going to be any rain upon the earth in Israel. And that began the drought. Now, I'm saying all that to say this, that most of us have studied the Bible, Elijah is calling fire on him. Man, what a fire call. Boy, he's a firecracker for God, you know. The fact is that he was a passionate believer. A man who just laid everything on the altar for his people. Had a passion that somehow God would bring about a renewal in their land. And so what did God do? God says, well, here's how I'm going to speak to him. They won't speak to you, but I'm going to dry up their pocketbook. And that's exactly what he did. And for 3.5 years, they had a drought. Now, let me close with this statement. Some of us need to take inventory of our hearts. And we need to ask ourselves, how passionate are we about the needs that we live around? How passionate are we to see God's kingdom manifested in people's lives? Or are we just casually going along because everything's okay with me? We got our money, we got our homes, we got our cars, we got our toys, we're just pretty cool, we're pretty okay. And the fact is that all the stuff you've got, if someone goes to hell, how does the two compare? How can all of your stuff be worth a soul that goes to hell? Can't be. There's no worth. And our kids and our spouses and our parents and our siblings. I was thinking about my brother Paul. Of all of us kids, I've got a brother by the name of Paul who's 69 years old and had a bout with cancer a couple years ago. I don't know how well he is. He won't have any communication with us. And I was thinking about him the other day. I thought, God, if he died, I don't really know for sure if he'd go to heaven. I can't imagine spending the rest of my life knowing that I have a sibling that died and went to hell. And I was thinking, it gripped my mind for most of the day. And I thought, God, how many of us in our fellowship have siblings, parents, children that aren't walking with God? We're aware of that fact. They know what they're supposed to do. We know they know. We've told them in the past. But how many of us are passionately talking to the Father about these people? But this first segment is not going to send you whooping and howling around the church with victory shouts. I want to challenge you. I've been challenged by this. You've got to realize, folks, God preaches to me before he ever preaches to you. Saying, God, how passionate are we about the spiritual futures, present tense and future, of people in our lives? Or have we become so conditioned to the fact that we're okay, that we know that for sure, that we're okay? We know they should be. They know about it. They know we know. But thank God, they can never stand before God and say they weren't told what was right. Folks, that is not a legitimate approach to satisfy what the Father wants. The Father wants us to follow Elijah's pattern. And that's why James put it there. It's interesting. Is this the only place in the New Testament that really delves into the prayer patterns of a man by the name of Elijah? And as I was reading through, and he said, he went through the stuff that he said to pray about. But then he says, but Elijah, and in the midst of all of this, it's kind of like all those things were important. I mean, how you feel and go through your personal trouble and be sick in your body and getting your sins, all those things are important. But then in the midst of it, he injects this man, Elijah, who passionately ran after God, not for himself, but for his nation. And here, what a wonderful nation we live in. Thank God for America. Amen. Thank God for America. Thank God for the freedoms we enjoy. But folks, if we raise it to the next level, this nation is going to pass away. But as an eternal being, we're never going to pass away. We're going to live forever. And when we die, we're going to go, if we're saved, we're going to go spend eternity with the Father. If your unsaved loved ones die, without knowing Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell. What does that do for us? What does that, how does that make us think? Or do we ever think about it? I'm saying, hey, let's look at 2014 as a year of awesome move of the Spirit in every member of my family and everywhere I go. People are going to know that there's a God, not because I'm spiritual, but they can't help but see and hear Him on the inside of me. Because whatever inside your heart, folks, going to come out your mouth. Whatever's inside your heart, folks, going to come out in the way you walk and how you live and what kind of connections you make with the world. Whatever's in your heart is going to measure how you relate to people who don't know God. Father, we come before you. Only you know, Father, the future. Only you do, Father God. But you've told us that we can do something about the future. We can make a connection with people, Father, about the future. We can do various things and change a person's future. And Lord, in the same way that Elijah didn't have to worry about his welfare, you took care of him. You'll take care of us. What you're really interested in, Lord, is how passionate we are about your purpose, your plan, your redemptive ability to change the future of people. Father, if we're willing to become preoccupied with your plan, you'll take care of ours. If we're willing, Lord God, to totally sell ourselves out to what you want, you'll order everything in our personal lives in such a way that it'll come out perfect. But Lord, you're waiting on us. And I'm saying to this people, Lord, don't wait any longer. We're willing to take a step in becoming impassioned prayers, impassioned people seeking your kingdom's plan and involvement in lives of those that we are around. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will somehow invade our hearts with the passion of the Father, so that our lives are not normal, beyond not normal, totally abnormal considering the values of this world. And that, Father, we will truly walk in a way that carries out, that releases, that energizes your plan for people's lives, because we decided that it doesn't matter for us, it really matters for you. So I ask you, Father, to touch us. Touch us at this moment in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's all stand. Let me say, Pastor, count me in. I believe you mean that. I don't doubt that for a moment. I just know some things about God. I've been spending a lot of time with Him over the last 2/3 of my life. And I know that there's so much He could do through each one of us. Every one of us. He can do so much. But He only can do as much as we make ourselves available to do through Him. And I want to encourage you to wake up every morning and purpose in your heart to fix some sort of time where just you and God are going to spend together. Nobody else, but just you and God. And one prayer I want you to pray is, Lord, impassion me with your heart. Impassion me, Lord, with your heart. You say that with me, Father, impassion me with your heart. Help your heart, Lord, to become alive inside of me like never before. In the name of Jesus. Can we just lift our hands and love you? Father, we love you this morning. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we need you this morning. We know that, oh God. And there are people in our lives, Father, that without you are destined for an eternal separation from you. Nothing can be more horrible than to know that you're never, ever, for eternity, going to have any hope of escape from the torment that they're in. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to begin to see people the way you do, oh God. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, may our words reflect our heart. May our words, oh God, reflect the heart impassioned with your love and your mercy. That Lord, as we talk to people, we will be in the mode of searching for ways to insert the love of God in their ears, their hearts, their minds, their lives, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Father. Take somebody by the hand. Lord, I pray for this one that I'm holding their hand. I pray for them, Lord, right now. I pray, oh God, that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit like they've never known in their lives. I pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit will consume every aspect of their being. I pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit will purify every fiber of their being. I pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit, oh God, will burn up every bit of earth stuff that doesn't need to be there. And that, Father God, we will walk purified before you in the name of Jesus. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Look at somebody and say, do it, Lord. Go ahead and tell them. Do it, Lord.